work in it today, that you would apply the things that we need to our lives, that we would be alert in these days of declining spirituality. Father, we pray that you would touch us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are we in the Great Tribulation now? A quick search on the internet shows us that there are any number of sites and videos saying that we're in the tribulation right now. Wars, earthquakes, floods, sinkholes, pestilence, famine are all going on right now, and there's probably not a newscast that you hear on any given time that you wouldn't hear some of these things mentioned daily. In addition to that, there's a horrendous amount of persecution toward believers throughout the world. And the does that persecution mean that we are in the tribulation right now? You see, that was the question being asked by the Thessalonian believers. And if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll take a look at that. Does the microphone sound like it's going? It does. Okay. We will cut that off and see if I can balance this. Okay. That better? Good. Okay. So, in reading the scripture, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, we find the answer for them. We also find the answer for us. And that's something that we want to do. We're going to ask the question, though, does all this persecution of Christians mean that the day of the Lord has come? And the simple answer is no. The day of the Lord has not come. The persecution of Christians today does not mean that the day of the Lord has come. We want to jump into the text of 2 Thessalonians 2 because Paul's answer to them is the same for us today in June 7th, 2015. And the answers and the reasons are the same. There was somebody in Thessalonica teaching this logic. Let's follow this along. Since intense persecution, that's true, and since Christians are being severely persecuted, that's true, then, therefore, we must be in the day of the Lord. That's false. It's interesting how you can follow logic and come up with the wrong conclusion. And we want to demonstrate that today. So we want to get quickly to the answer why. Why is that true? Why is that false? Okay, we're not in the day of the Lord. Why is that the case? Let's answer that. And part of the reason is if we go to the purposes of the day of the Lord, and some of this is in the Old Testament, I'm not going to preach through the Old Testament this morning, but part of the reason for the day of the Lord, and that's a technical term, you can kind of put quotes around that. Anytime we see the day of the Lord, it's a judgment-blessing sequence. And in the Old Testament, you find that over and over again, the prophets were warning the people about the day of the Lord. Because judgment was coming upon Israel because they were living in sin. They were idolatrous and they were immoral and all sorts of things, just like it's going on today around the world. Then there would be restoration and blessing. But the day of the Lord that's future to us is to cleanse and purify the nation of Israel. It was a punishment for sin. That's what we call the Great Tribulation. It's also the day of the Lord. It's also to judge the Gentile nations for their sin and their bad treatment of the nation of Israel. God said everyone who treats Israel badly is going to be judged for it. They will pay a price for their treatment of the nation of Israel. So that's the purposes, and these are kind of in simple terms. And now let's take a look at some characteristics of the day of the Lord, because that's important as well. It's always called God's wrath in the Old Testament or a number of things similar to it. It's poured out on the earth. You can read the book of Revelation. I don't suggest you do it before bedtime because it will scare the living daylights out of you. And it should. It should. That is a warning for us. We are not going to be here during that time. That is the time that God will take us before, or he will take us before the tribulation. It is a time of darkness and gloom. There catastrophic events that will be taking place at that time, and it will be just overwhelming. There'll be intense suffering, there'll be intense loss of life, and there'll be huge number of people involved or affected by that time. It is a terrible time on the earth. Again, look at the book of Revelation and be able to see that. I appreciated Daniel's messages. I have for many years now, and he was very clear in Paul's first letter as he brought out the fact in chapter 1. What does it say? At the very end of chapter 1, he says that we are to wait for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, that being the case, if we're delivered from that time period, we will not be going through that segment of time called the day of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we're not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. That's the physical salvation of being removed from the earth before the tribulation takes place. So those two verses are very strong to say that believers will be caught up together with the dead in Christ. They will be raised together before the tribulation, and we will not have to go through that. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be persecution or difficulty now, because there already is. And we see that. But these are very important verses to keep in mind. Now, what was happening in Thessalonica? Well, let's look in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Paul says, now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, comma. All right, I'm going to comment about that first. That's talking about the rapture. He's saying our gathering together, that's us, that's the Thessalonian believers. He says, we want you to pay attention to that. Now, he goes on to say, and this is where he changes subjects, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, a message, or a letter, as if it were from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. He's saying this is in regard to the false getting. We need to clarify this, and that's what he's going to do here. He says, don't be quickly shaken from your composure. That word quickly shaken, and this is why I put the ship here, these are mooring lines to hold that big ship into the dock or the land. The word that Paul uses about quickly shaken means to be loosed, those mooring lines loosed, and the ship just drifts away. And Paul is saying here, you need to be careful that you're not just shaken by this turbulence of false teaching, but that you not drift into other false teaching. So that's why I put this, don't drift here. Now, why would they have this false teaching? Well, there were people that were saying that they had been given a direct message from the Lord. That's what he means by from a spirit. Remember in chapter 5, Paul was talking to them about not rejecting or being careful of prophetic utterances. There were prophets in the New Testament church. They would predict the direct word of God because the scripture had not been written yet, the New Testament. So people were information from God. And Paul was saying, listen, somebody's coming to you and saying that they received a message directly from God. Don't believe them. This is not from us. He says, maybe they've received a message from us, an oral message that, okay, we were just with Paul, and Paul said thus and so, and we're coming to tell you that the day of the Lord is here. Paul says, don't believe that either, because that's not from us. We've never taught that. Or a letter allegedly from us saying that the day of the Lord has come. Somebody's maybe produced a forgery and said, here's a letter from Paul. He says the day of the Lord is here. Paul says, that's nonsense. In fact, when we get to the end of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, I've written this closing in my own hands so that you can see the way I write. Paul must have had a rather unique handwriting for him to put that down. Now, I've seen a lot of handwritings, and sometimes we can recognize one another's handwritings if we've seen it enough. I know Marcia's handwriting. Back in the days before the flood, when there was no email or instant communications, we wrote letters about every day to each other because we were apart for a while. I could tell her handwriting with my eyes closed. Okay, you get the idea. Paul must have had a very distinct handwriting and say, don't be fooled by someone saying they've got a letter from us. Here's what my handwriting looks like. And unless it looks like this, don't believe them. Okay? So this false teaching was going around that the day of the Lord had come because the persecutions were here. And Paul says, that's not true. So we want to stay anchored to the truth. That mooring line doesn't look like it's going anyplace when it's anchored to that, right? We want to be anchored to the Word of God. And one of the ways that we stay anchored to the truth is knowing how to interpret the Bible. You know, you have Bibles, they're written in English, you read them, you study them. You need to know a couple rules. And this is not just for Daniel and me, it is for all of us. If you're going to read the Bible, you have to follow a couple rules. One of the first rules is that you interpret the Bible normally or literally unless the context demands otherwise. Maybe you've heard that before, but maybe some of you haven't. It's, you know, God has meant the Scripture to be understood, not to fog us. He wants us to understand what He's talking about. We do that by understanding the word uses, the grammar, the context, the history, and the culture of the day, because the Bible is obviously written a long time ago. Different language, we want to bring that up. But, you know, I have this little picture here. When we say it's raining cats and dogs, what do I mean? It's just an idiom. It's a figure of speech. It's raining really hard. I mean, if I don't know how it was when you came in this morning, but you could have come in and said it was raining cats and dogs, and I would have looked at you, and you were pretty wet. Okay, it's not raining cats and dogs. You're not being hit with the woofs and the meows. You're getting hit with the rain. Okay, we understand that the Bible has figures of speech and idioms that we sometimes don't understand, sometimes we do. Those figures of speech don't necessarily mean that we shouldn't interpret the Bible literally, because we understand these things are indeed figures of speech. Let's look at a couple modern examples. If we were to open a cookbook and the recipe said 2 eggs, 2 cups of flour, what do you think it means? 2 eggs, 2 cups of flour, unless you want to have some sort of other meal out of that particular recipe. Okay, so we interpret normally and literally. If we looked in the sounder and the sounder says trash pickup in Adel is going to be on Fridays, what do you think it means? Trash pickup is going to continue on Fridays in Adel. If you were installing a garbage disposal and it says snap this part onto this part, what do you think it means? That's what it means. And hopefully you got the garbage disposal incorrectly. So, in our normal lives, we use this method of interpretation. We do the same with the Scripture. Now, look at this. I've given you some verses here. Daniel 9:2. I, Daniel, learned from the reading of the Word of God as revealed by Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for how long? 70 years. What do you think that means? 70 years. Yeah, you could mark it on the calendar. 70 years. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and not be rebuilt. What do you have next? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, only a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler from Israel will come forth from you. What's that mean? That means that it's going to be the birthplace of the Messiah. That's exactly where it means. It was a specific location. Did the people know that? Absolutely. Because when Herod asked about the birth of the Messiah, what did the ruler say? Bethlehem. They took it literally. It wasn't just some place out there. Verse 4, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Okay, we've got two things there. Jonah is a person. Jesus took him as a literal person. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a legend. It wasn't a fable. It wasn't a story. But we have to throw something else in there. In that belly of the great fish, there's a miracle in there. And that's where people get tripped up sometime. There's no reason not to take that literally, that God had prepared a fish or a whale or something to swallow Jonah and get him to Nineveh the way he was supposed to go. So we have time, we've got place, we've got person, we've got miracle. And then in Matthew, Jesus was predicting his death, and it says, they, the Jews, will hand the Son of Man over, that's Jesus, to the Romans, that's another group, to be mocked, flogged with the whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. We've got person and time and event in those verses right there. We take them all in their normal way. and we come up with what happened. Jesus was crucified. The third day he rose again. We need to do the same thing with prophecy. When God says something's going to happen, it is indeed going to happen. And as we take the Word of God normally and literally, we see that God is working with two very distinct groups of people throughout the Scripture. One is Israel, that's primarily in the Old Testament, and then in the church, which is in the New Testament. Always want to be looking at the context of things because that's where we can get confused. Let me show you another little picture here. In the Old Testament, we have the nation of Israel. Now, think of this as a train, okay? God is working with Israel as a train. It's on the main track. And when Jesus comes, Israel rejects him as the Messiah. The next move, God says, Israel is going to be judged. I'm going to set them on a siding. They're off the main line, and you can read in Romans chapters 9 through 11 that God has set Israel aside as a nation. During the same time, though, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And Jesus begins the church. Or the Holy Spirit begins the church. Jews and Gentiles, believers in Jesus as a Messiah in one body. That group is on the main line. That's us today. We are on the main line of God's program to do the work of evangelism and disciple making and be that kingdom of priests and people that God wants to use in this day. Now, the rapture is when Jesus comes for us and takes us to heaven before the tribulation. But you see here, Israel goes back on the main line, and God begins to work with them again and sets up his kingdom when Jesus comes. If you don't keep those groups straight, you wind up getting rather confused. If you look at the Old Testament's largely about Israel. God doesn't talk about the church in Israel at all. But when Jesus comes in the Gospels, he's actually talking about three things. He's living under the law as an Old Testament man. He is teaching about the kingdom, which the Jews are looking for. And because he knows that they're going to be rejecting him, he also introduces the church. Now, you can get really messed up if you mix those things up in the Gospels. So we need to be careful of how we read the Gospels. Who are you, where are you reading and who are you reading about? When we get to the book of Acts, we realize that Israel is being set aside on that siding, and the church is God's main group that he is working with to fulfill his purposes. We see the same thing in the epistles. But when we get to the book of Revelation, we see God working with the Jewish people again, and we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Now, in 70 AD, Israel was dispersed. God sent them around the world and disperse the people. Jesus predicted that judgment upon Israel. He didn't say they will cease to exist. They ceased to exist as a nation, but the Jewish people were still around. Now, in 1948, May of 1948, what happened? The nation of Israel came back together. Now, no nation in the world, the history of the world, has ever done that, been dispersed for 1,878 years and come back together. That miracle, which still exists today, the state of Israel is still in existence. How is that explained apart from the Word of God? It can't be. Somebody says, I don't believe in God, just ask them about Israel. How do you explain the nation of Israel in the world? So we have this little map. Now, why does God do these things? In Isaiah chapter 48, it says that God tells what's going on ahead of time, and the reason he does that is so that he can show that he alone has the power to predict and the power to control, to show that he alone is Yahweh, the true and living God, worthy of worship, to show that he prevent man from saying it was just a coincidence, just a happenstance, it's just an accident, just a random act that these things came together and happened. And we say, no, that's not true at all. So we need to stay anchored to the truth. We also see that Paul says, don't be deceived. Look at verse 3. He says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. That day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we don't want to be deceived. There's something coming down the way that is going to be deceiving. What's that mean? Well, it means to intentionally cause someone to believe something that's not true. We can accidentally say something that's not true because maybe we're ignorant about it. That's not necessarily deception, but somebody who knows what's true and intentionally deceives you, that's the one, make you believe something that's wrong. That's the one who's the deceiver. Jesus says in Matthew 24, three times in one chapter, be careful of the false messiahs, false Christ. They will come and they will mislead many in verse 5. Verse 11, there will be false prophets that will come. They will mislead many. Verse 24, false Christ and false prophets will try to mislead even the believers during that time. Now, that being the case, there's some serious misleading going on. And we need to understand why Paul says don't be misled. If people are saying the day of the Lord has come or we're in the tribulation period now, that's deceiving. Because it cannot come until the great apostasy comes first. That has to come before the day of the Lord. And also, the man of lawlessness needs to be revealed. Now, we are living in a day of great apostasy, but not the apostasy that Paul is talking about here. Now, what are we talking about? Apostasy means to fall away. It's a rebellion. It means to move off or abandon one's former belief, or especially used in religious terms, religious beliefs. Now, we're seeing a falling away. We're seeing people rebelling against God over the last few years. And I've given you four areas, the Word of God, and as far as one thing to do. This is people are saying the Bible is not the Word of God. Jesus is not God. They are saying Christianity in the world has done more harm than good, and I don't think they're really looking at history the way history is really written. One of the new things that we see recently is the rise of Chrislam. Do you know what that is? That's a mixture of Christianity and Islam. You cannot mix those two. They are diametrically opposed from each other. And yet there are, unfortunately, churches that are saying we can embrace Islam. In the Quran, it talks about Jesus. And they just mush these things together. And there's no way that we can do that legitimately. People are rebelling against God's morality. Notice around the world, the pressure on countries, including ours, to move toward the same-sex marriage and all the other nonsense that's going on. That's going on worldwide, rejection and apostasy in the area of morality. We have more information today, but in a sense, less truth, right? There's a difference between information and truth. And God is saying there's an apostasy in this area as well. There's less integrity. There's cyber wars, industrial spying, stealing everything you can steal. We see a horrendous apostasy against authority. Anything you don't like, you just protest and you throw a public tantrum until you get your way. It's amazing. This is worldwide. Every country is having these types of protests. And we see this abandoning of legitimate authorities. Now, we're not talking about standing up for justice and truth and things like that. We're talking about public tantrums. And what happens? The authority eventually buckles under pressure. You know what happens by and by? If that continues, you wind up with anarchy. It just goes in line right there. The nations are powerless to stop terrorism, and this will get worse year by year. We see the apostasy against life, the abortions, the violence, the murders, the wars, the gruesome acts, mass murders. This will continue to get worse and worse. But it's not the apostasy that Paul is talking about here. I believe he connects that apostasy with the man of lawlessness, and I think you'll see this in just a minute. This man of lawlessness is, in some of your Bibles, call it the man of sin. This is the Antichrist. And I'll mention right now, this sermon is a lot shorter than it would have been had I continued in the chapter. I've got to stop someplace. I'm not stopping yet, just okay. So don't fold your Bibles up. I don't want to hear the little zip on the cases, okay? The man of sin is not revealed yet. Personally, I believe he's on the scene, but not revealed. And we'll talk about that. But he is the final world dictator. He is evil to the And we will see this as we go on. He is a very charismatic person, I believe, and a man of actually peace. He has the answers to world problems to start with. It's going to get worse, though, as you read the scripture, and we'll certainly do that in a couple of weeks, because I'll be back to this in 2 weeks. Remember, Wayne and Christy are going to be sharing next week. But the man who has the solutions for the world's problems, that man is going to be looked up to very highly respected. He is going to eventually oppose and exalt himself above every god. There is where the apostasy comes, because he is going to take his place and sit in God's temple, and he is going to claim that he is God himself. Now, you're going to say, well, how can he get away with that? Well, that's next sermon, okay? I'll have to leave you hanging on that one. But you can read ahead. It's in there, and you can read it as easily as I can, but we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. And this is why people are going to be deceived. Paul says to the Thessalonian people, don't be drifting, don't be deceived. The day of the Lord cannot come until these things happen. This great apostasy in the man of sin. And I believe these events are connected together. So we want to be alert to these things. We don't want to drift away from the truth. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying it, taking it at face value, what it says. There's things that do need interpretation, but there's a lot of things that you can just right away move right into your life, because they just moves right over from the New Testament especially. Don't be disturbed or move away from your moorings by the false teaching and events. We are going to see a lot of stuff continue in our lifetime. And we want to be sure that we're not disturbed by that. We're not wringing our hands saying the sky is falling. We can be wringing our hands or clapping our hands and say Jesus is coming. I'm positive of that. I just take the word of God says, and that's where we are. Then don't be deceived by the false teaching either. We were to the doctor not too long ago, and the doctor said, be careful on the internet about medical stuff. You know, boy, you can confuse yourself to no end. The same is true biblically. You can confuse yourself to no end when it comes to looking on the internet for stuff. And a lot of stuff is rather plausible, and there's elements of truth, and I call that rat poison theology. There's enough stuff to attract you and get you to bite, but there's also stuff that will lead you astray. We want to be careful of that. So let's take Paul's advice here then this morning. Don't be disturbed, don't be drifting, and don't be deceived. Maybe there's things that you need to work on in your life of knowing the Word of God better. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have the Awana ministry for our children. That's why we have the Wednesday Bible studies and the various things. We would be more than happy to answer your questions if you have questions about stuff. Daniel and I have a good network of people that if we don't know the answers, we can hopefully get to some people that do, and you know, we'll make every effort to help you in whatever you're dealing with. But we want to be strong in these days. These days are going to be more erosive than the days prior to our lifetime. And if this is toward the end, if we're nearing the time that Jesus is coming again, and I believe that that's true, we need to be that much stronger in the faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. We pray that we would be good workmen that are not ashamed handling your word accurately. Father, may that be true in each of our lives, and may we have the answers for those around us that may be wringing their hands, may be drifting, may be disturbed by what's taking place. Lord, it is just a horrendous burden to us emotionally to see this violence and immorality and all these things. We cry out with the prophets, how long, O Lord, how long would you delay your coming? Father, we know that the earth is ripe for judgment. Our country is ripe for judgment. Father, help us to be your witnesses until you come. We thank you for what you'll do in our lives and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was